been my privilege in the Chino Church to go through and be in the middle of preaching on the book of Exodus. And so tonight I want to call your attention to a passage in Exodus that we have found to be very interesting, encouraging, and challenging. It's Exodus chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 17. We have, in the Chino Church, seen the great deliverance of God, the plagues that were visited upon Egypt, and tonight we want to look at the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. We want to read, beginning at verse 17 in chapter 13, and then through verse 20 in chapter 14. I'd plead with you if you would kindly keep your Bibles open before you, because we will be looking at a number of passages, a number of references here in the Bibles that you have before you. So beginning in Exodus 13 at verse 17, we read the Word of God. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh, and all his hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, whom when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And perhaps in your devotions you can read the rest of the account here of the deliverance of the people of Israel. The rest of chapter 14 speaks about the drowning in the Red Sea. And then, of course, chapter 15 is that beautiful chapter with regards to the song of Moses that they sang in celebrating the Lord's deliverance. But tonight, we focus our attention on this section of the book of Exodus. I do so tonight under the title, God's Amazing Grace. You know, people of God, in this life we all face difficulties, trials, and the tests of our faith. I know that all of you know that to one degree or another. And you also know that the trials and tests are tailor-made just for you. God always knows what He's doing when He tests our faith, when He tries us. It's not by chance that we receive from His hand the kind of test or trial or difficulty that comes our way. But you see, in all of those tests and trials, God wants to accomplish His purposes in us. He wants us to be refreshed in our faith. He wants us to be strengthened in our faith. And He wants us to trust Him all the more. But as you think about the tests and trials in the lives that you live, I want to pose for you tonight a question. What is your comfort in the midst of all of the tests of life? What is your comfort? How are you comforted even in the middle of going through those tough times? We need to be clear in our minds this evening that our comfort in all of these tests is not that God promises to deliver us from them all. Our comfort in the tests and trials of life is not that God guarantees that we will experience healing. As if we pray for healing, then God comforts us and He says, "Surely I will heal you." That's not where our comfort lies. Our comfort does not lie in the midst of trials in that God says, "I will take them all away from you and I will make you comfortable." It's not God's promise on the pages of the Scripture. God can do that, of course. And there are times in which He does do that. Those are things that we need to pray about. But our comfort does not come from relief from our difficulties. There are people who become very impatient with God. There are people in the midst of difficulties and trials who become very angry. They become very bitter at God if indeed God doesn't heal or God doesn't do this for them or that for them. But our consolation in the storm is not knowing that God will take away all of these things. Our consolation, our comfort, is that our faithful God will be with us in all of those things that we experience. That's the promise of God on the pages of Scripture. He promises us that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us. And that promise runs as a mighty theme throughout all of the Scriptures. Think, for example, of the psalmist writing Psalm 23. When David the psalmist wrote this psalm, he was thinking about death. And what did he say there? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or before he died, the great Moses, the great prophet in the Old Testament, spoke these comforting words to the people in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Or I think of Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. The psalmist proclaims, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. So that in faith, you see, in our triune God, you and I, in the depths of suffering, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 46, verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And it's this truth that you and I need to learn over and over again in life. People of Israel needed to learn that truth. And so tonight, in order to be comforted and in order to be challenged, to place our faith more firmly in the God whom we trust, I want for us to take some time this evening to look at this section of the book of Exodus. And I want for you to see three things as we look at this portion of this part, the Word of God. First of all, the confusing deliverance. The confusing deliverance. Secondly, the people's reaction. And then finally, the Lord's provision. Finally, Pharaoh let the people go. After all of God's struggle with him, after all that happened, after all the crushing blows of the 10 plagues, after all of the destruction that God rained down on Egypt, after all of this, of the mourning and the crying that the people of Egypt did because their firstborn was wiped out by the angel of death, finally, Pharaoh relented. Pharaoh gave Israel permission to leave. So Israel gathers up all their people, the flocks and the herds, all the goods collected from the Egyptians, and Israel marches straight out of slavery. And as they do so, we read a very interesting account here about Joseph. The people of Israel, when they leave Egypt, carry Joseph's bones with them on their way to the promised land. You see, though Joseph was second in charge of the entire land of Egypt, Egypt was not his home. Joseph kept his eye on the promise of the coming Messiah. And so Joseph was looking towards that city which God would build. That great city of eternal life, made by the Messiah who was coming in the land of promise. Joseph kept his eye in faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore Joseph said, don't bury me here. I want to be buried in the promised land. And the people honored that request. And insofar as the people honored that request, they had not completely forgotten the promise of redemption. But as the people leave Egypt, God puts their faith to the test. God continually does that throughout all the journey through the wilderness. And you begin to see that here because their journey is very confusing. We see this confusion and this test in a number of ways. Look first of all at verse 1. God tells us here that God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country, though that was near, though that was shorter. God said, I want you to take a different route. God didn't want them to take this more direct, this shorter route, and verse 17 tells us why. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Now you see, God could have led them straight through the land of the Philistines, a shorter route, more direct route. But God said, no, I don't want them to go that way. God didn't want them to go that way because God wanted to test their faith. God could have destroyed the Philistines just as easily as he did the Egyptians. But that's not the way he wanted his people to go. You see, God knew their heart. God knew the weakness of their faith. God knew the stubbornness of these people. And God would not leave these things unattended in the lives of his people. So God said, don't take that route. Don't take this shorter direct route. As a matter of fact, secondly, what you see here is that God leads his people around through the desert road towards the Red Sea. And when you look at a map, when you study all of this, we see that this is militarily absolutely foolish. You look at chapter 14, which tells us that God commanded the people of Israel to turn back and to camp between the desert and the Red Sea. In other words, the people are trapped. God said, don't go straight, direct, short route, turn around, go back, and lo and behold, that's the route in which they were trapped. From a military point of view, this was ridiculous. Unbelievable. The people are now completely vulnerable to Pharaoh's army. This sudden swing to the south indicates, at least to the Egyptians, that the people are terribly confused. They've lost their way. It's a dead-end path. So now they stand before the sea, and the sea bars their way. And yet that's exactly what God wanted. That's exactly what God commanded. So we might ask ourselves tonight, why did God put the Israelite people in such an impossible position? Why would God do that to his people? This passage gives us two very important reasons. The first reason is this. God wanted to fool Pharaoh. God wanted to fool Pharaoh. He wanted him to think that Israel had lost her way. Egypt thought that Israel was very foolish, confused. They didn't know what they were doing. But God wanted Pharaoh to fall into his trap. And if you read the rest of chapter 14 and 15, you will realize that God, in his power, led the Egyptian army right into the Red Sea on dry ground after the Israelites had passed through, and then the tremendous walls of water crushed the Egyptian army. You see? God knew what he was doing. Secondly, when Egypt's armies were destroyed, God said, I'm doing this for my own glory. That's why I'm doing all of this. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Chapter 14, verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So you see, God gains glory at Pharaoh's expense. I want to remind you tonight that God used that same strategy when Christ went to the cross. It was Satan's fatal mistake to think that Christ's death on the cross put an end to God's redemptive purposes. So the Son of God is dead. But Christ's death on the cross was not defeat for him. It was not defeat for us. Christ's death on the cross was triumph for us and God's redemptive purposes. Because you see, in the death of Christ and the resulting resurrection, this was victory over sin and death and Satan. That's why Colossians 2 verse 15 puts it so powerfully, having been disarmed, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he that is Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, Christ had purposes for the cross. And his purposes were that he would deliver us from Satan and all of his hosts. God had his purposes in leading the people of Israel down this path, this ridiculous path from a human perspective, because he would destroy Pharaoh. He would, through all of this, test the faith of his people, and God certainly would be glorified in all of it. You see, God always will lead his people down a road that he knows that is best for them. That's true in your life. It's true in my life. It's true in the lives of all of God's people throughout history. God always takes his people down the road that he knows is best for them. Oh, sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? Doesn't seem like it at all. And then God's word comes back to us, and God's word reminds us very clearly, you know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's where God calls us to walk by faith. How do the people react? Suddenly they are trapped by the sea. This is what we read in chapter 13, verse 18. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. And when you read that, you begin to think why the Israelites might be a tremendous military force to contend with. Well, let's re-examine that thought for a few moments. It's not likely. It's better for us to understand these words to mean something like this: Israel left Egypt in battle formation. And I say that tonight because of the reaction that they had to the Egyptian army right on their tail. You see in chapter 14, verse 5, that the Egyptians are full of regret for having let the Israelites go. What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we've lost their services. In other words, we let our slave labor force get away from us. Boy, that was a poor decision on our part. So let's go and let's get after this slave group and let's return them to us. Now understand, of course, that Egypt's army was the most powerful army perhaps on the face of the earth in that day. And here he is, 600 chariots. All these soldiers, all these horsemen. And here he comes with all of this army, and he's within striking distance of the people of Israel. There they are, trapped by the sea. And what's the people's reaction? How does Israel respond? Verse 10 says that they were terrified. They're hardly a military force to contend with. They are terrified. They cry out in desperation because they think they are about to be destroyed. And then you look and you see the Israelites turning against their leaders. That's not walking by faith, is it? They begin to turn against Moses. They blame Moses. They say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here into the desert to die? So weak is their faith that they still have it in their minds that they belong to Pharaoh, rather than having in their minds the truth that they belong to God. They said it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Psalm 106, verse 7 says, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. In other words, they didn't trust God. They sinned against God by not trusting in His promises. Do we not fall into that same pattern from time to time? We have given our lives to Christ Jesus, but then problems come, tests come in our lives, difficulties arise in our lives, and sometimes we go back to the old way of dealing with problems of anger and depression and the impatience with God's ways in our lives. Satan is tempting us from day to day and to turn away from God in doubt and discouragement. And there are times when God's people even turn on their spiritual leaders. That's a sad thing. When people blame the church, or they blame the elders, or they blame the ministers of the Word of God. That's a very, very sad thing. But it arises out of lack of faith in the promises of God. It is God who sends the difficulties, but it is God who will also be with us in the midst of those difficulties. You see, God calls us to something much better. Even in the midst of all of the tests of life, in the midst of the difficulties, God calls us to trust in His provisions. Here, God chooses to rescue His people. After all, they are His covenant people. God's redemptive purposes must succeed. His people must live. They must enter the promised land. They must bring forth in His time the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Promised One, whom God promised many, many years before that. But you see, these people must have recognized, should have recognized who God was. God is faithful. God is never unfaithful to His promises. You look at verses 13 and 14 and you see that God gives three commands. Don't be afraid. Be firm and be still. And you notice that God is really rebuking the people here for their sin. They don't have a reason to fear. Listen to this. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." In other words, God will do everything for them. They don't have any military might. They don't have boats to cross the Red Sea. They have nothing to depend upon except the Lord's might. And you see, that's what salvation is about, isn't it? The book of Exodus and the Exodus itself is really a great picture of the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage reminds us tonight that Christianity is not about what we do for God. Christianity is not what we do alongside of God. Christianity is not even what we do in cooperation with God. The Christian faith is about what Christ has done for us in His obedient life, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension. It is about what Christ does for us, which we could possibly never, ever possibly do for ourselves. That's what the Christian faith is about. So tonight, stand firm in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the difficulties, put on the armor of God. Wait for Him. No matter how difficult that test, that trial may be. Do you see how God delivers His people here in this passage? Particularly in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. It's an amazing thing. Small thing for God. This great pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that visible presence of God simply moves between the two camps. Isn't that interesting? God is with them to guide them. God is with them to protect them. Look at chapter 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. God's presence is with His people to protect and guard them and guide them. Look at chapter 14, verse 24 for a moment. The Lord looked down from the cloud. It wasn't just a cloud. That cloud represented God's presence. Or look at chapter 14, verse 19. He is called the angel of the Lord. Later on in the chapters of Exodus, we see in chapter 19, verse 18, that at Mount Sinai, God was with Moses in the cloud and in the fire. Or even later on in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 9, God's presence so filled the tabernacle that there is this great cloud that fills it. God is there. So this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud means that God is there with His people to protect them from all of their enemies. When God wanted His people to move, He moved the cloud, and the people followed. Now you see here, in this particular passage, God protects His people by standing between Israel and Egypt. And on one side, it's dark. On Egypt's side, it's dark. They can't get at Israel. And on the other side, the Shekinah glory of God is proof of God's love and care, and there is light. God points out the division between the people of darkness and the people of His light. But no one will ever touch the apple of God's eye. God protects His people. Well, sometimes people wish that we still had that cloud, that pillar. Wouldn't it be great for God to give us that kind of visible protection and guidance? You know, just follow the cloud to the new job over there. I don't know if you folks have in this area the commercials that we see in our area for CarMax. Well, in those commercials, there's a little line in the road, and it says CarMax, and that line begins to move, and whoever wants a different car, you just follow the line in the road, and finally you end up at CarMax. And you see, some people think about God in that way. You just follow the pillar, you just follow the fire, and the Lord's going to reveal to you which college you should go to. Or the pillar of fire centers on a particular lovely gal, and that's the gal that you should marry. And people say, you know, we would really long for that kind of direction, that kind of protection. But it's my prayer tonight that you don't desire such a pillar of fire or cloud. Why not? Because you have something far better than that. You have something far more personal than that. God, as we saw this morning, has given to you His Spirit to lead you into the truth of the Word of God. And you have everything you need for the direction of your life. You have the marvelous and amazing grace of Christ. And when you have the marvelous grace of Christ, you have everything you need. He sends His Spirit to guide you. He sends His Spirit to protect you and to guard you from day to day, giving you the power of His wisdom so that you may live for Him. You don't need CarMax. You don't need the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, because you have the Spirit of God living in you. Trust Him. Trust the God who cares for you, who has given to you the greatest gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His amazing grace. And when you have His amazing grace, you have everything you need. Don't look for anything else, because you have everything you need to live for His glory and for His praise. Truly, His amazing grace is amazing. He loves us so much that He will even carry us through the difficulties and trials of life to the very end, when we will see Him face to face. Trust Him. Trust Him in everything. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, it is truly something for us to stand amazed about that You would give us Your dear Son, and that He would be with us in all of the difficulties, the tests, the trials of life. Never once will He leave us. Never once will He depart from us. We can depend upon the Spirit of power, the glorious Spirit that You have sent within us, to guide us into the Word, that we may be truly wise, that we may live for You under all circumstances, even the most severe tests of life. Father, we have no need for a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, because we have Christ's amazing grace and His Spirit within us to take us day by day through even the most difficult of circumstances. We praise You for that amazing grace, because we know that we cannot contribute anything. It's not about us, but it is about Your deliverance from beginning to end. Father, we pray that You will help us to trust You completely. These things we pray, asking Your blessing on a new week, asking You, Heavenly Father, to reassure us of Your presence throughout every difficulty, every joy, every challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we respond in song to the preaching of God's Word by singing number 380? This indeed is a familiar hymn to all of you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Number 380, and let's rise to sing all the verses. seated. We have this opportunity now to worship God by way of our offerings. It is designated tonight for the general fund. Let's all now stand to receive from the Lord His parting blessing. You go in the power of the Spirit of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.